for the children to be dismissed to Roots. You may be seated. And the children, as we dismiss the children, let's sing. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. As you should know by now, the people who were widely recognized and nominated to be shepherds for this congregation have now been interviewed and asked whether or not they want to serve in that position. Some have declined for various reasons. Others are still considering. This process probably seems glacially slow. Indeed, we look forward to receiving answers from all the people we've asked. But we're not giving them ultimatums. We're just giving each candidate time to consider. As we visited with the people who've been lifted up, some felt like that we had not taught enough about the leadership. And that was a very perceptive and wise thing to say. Made them qualified to be in the position that we're asking them to be. This congregation is blessed in the fact that Steve Sandiford, the former preaching minister here, is an expert, if you want to, on the biblical teaching about elders and deacons. He has written a book about it and studied extensively. So we approached him to use his academic background and his knowledge of this congregation if he would be willing to speak a lesson. He definitely wanted to, but you may know his sister has brain cancer in Nashville, and that's where he and Joe are this morning. But before he left, he was supposed to speak today, but before he left, he videotaped his lesson. So we're going to be watching a video of Steve talking about eldership and shepherding for our congregation. You may begin.
My sermon today comes from deep inside me, and I have spent years thinking about this. But it is a personal understanding, and I make no claims that it represents our staff, our elders, or anybody else in this church. Today is Sandifer on the subject, and I recognize it will be uncomfortable to some of you. Some of you were raised in churches of Christ. You may have been taught that a mature church should be led by elders and deacons. Some of you were raised in other churches or outside of the church altogether. And your definition of church leadership is different, possibly pastor-centered. Concerning deacons, you're going to find deacons in the Baptist Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, and Churches of Christ. But every one of them defines that term totally differently. Truth is, Scripture doesn't tell us what deacons did except the meaning of the word, to serve. You may wonder how all these churches come up with such varying definitions when we all follow the same Bible. I think it's because the Bible isn't clear in the leadership styles that are being talked about. My study began in 1986 when the elders were discussing adding additional deacons to the deacons we had at that time. The question was raised about female deacons. We had many wonderful female servants. And whether Phoebe was a deaconess. It was clear that we did not have good materials to study, and so I started studying, and it became addictive, and I studied for 2 years, and it resulted in a book, Deacons Male and Female? Question mark. I was studying deacons, but such a study stretches across the whole spectrum of church governance. Some of you will fall asleep in this kind of a video sermon, so let me tell you the conclusion right up front, and then I'll try to illustrate why I believe it. I don't believe there is any one way to organize a church. And I don't believe there are any closed set of titles that should be used for those leaders. I believe early churches organized themselves based on the leadership structures they knew in their society to accomplish the mission that God had given them. The mission is the primary focus. The mission is the point. The governance is whatever it takes to achieve the mission. The mission is to go and be Jesus to our world. Just as Jesus was sent to reveal God and to call people to God, our mission is to reveal God and call people to God. Our job is to call people to repentance and faith, to proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come. Now, if I were to address just one section of the assembly today, and let's pretend we're sitting at tables, and I said, okay, here's what you're going to discuss this morning. I want this table to come up with a way for us to influence Jesus, influence people for Jesus in this block, just the land that our property is sitting on. How do we let them know that we are here, that Jesus is Lord, and we want them to come to Him? Now, talk about it. Well, you'd sit there and you'd chat and you'd say, well, who lives in our block? Could somebody go look at census? Should we do some sort of survey? Maybe we ought to have a meal. We always have to have a meal. How are we going to do it? When are we going to meet and talk about this again? And we would probably appoint somebody to be our spokesperson, because we need somebody to tell what we're doing to accomplish the mission. I think that is exactly what happened in the first century. The church did not create or invent the position of deacon, elder, bishop, or any of those words that we use to describe church leaders. There were deacons in the temple of Isis in Egypt 400 years before Christ. There were deacons in the temple of Zeus several hundred years before Christ. The word deacon is just a very common Greek word used all the time, translated as messenger, servant, steward, baker, cook, statesman, public servant, maid. So everybody then knew who a deacon was. He was a servant of the group. The problem is, in New Testament, it's translated 27 times as minister or servant. Even Jesus is called a deacon. But three times, because governance was already established in many churches, they chose not to translate it at all. They made an English word out of it. Deacon. Elder. Elder is a word denoting age and hopefully wisdom. It's used by cultures that honor their seniors, many better than America does. Abraham was the elder, the patriarch of his clan. Later, Jacob was the elder of his clan. He owned all the flocks that his sons cared for, and he made the ultimate decisions for his family. But they did everything as a family unit based around granddad. When I was in Nigeria, a number of years ago now, I went into some small villages, and what I found was the village was organized around compounds. You might call a compound a little farm or a ranch. And there, the man owned the property. He had his little 20 by 20 structure that was his bedroom and house. And next to it, his son built his, and his other son another, and another son, and a grandson, till they had kind of a circle, and in the middle was a common kitchen, usually a pole barn, no walls, where they cooked their food. Granddad was the elder of the compound. And most days he went into the center of the village, where there was another pole barn. And the elders gathered there every day, and they smoked their pipes, and they drank their palm wine, and they looked after the affairs of the village. They were not only the elders of their community, they were the elders of the elders of their compounds, they were elders of the village, they were the city council. If you said, Susie's sick, they didn't say, who's Susie? Because she was somebody's child, grandchild. And everybody seemed to be interrelated. It's like the Old Testament talks about the elders at the gate who would decide things. Remember Boaz going to the elders of the gate because he wanted to take Ruth to be his wife. The metaphor of shepherd is a common one in Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. David, the king, was called a shepherd of Israel. And he really blew it when Nathan confronts him and says, you've taken your neighbor's one little ewe lamb, Bathsheba. Jeremiah attacks the leaders of Israel, referring to them as shepherds who scatter the flock, who don't care of them. He contrasts that to God, who will gather the sheep in his arms so that they will not be afraid. God would protect Israel as the shepherd would protect his sheep from predators. Jesus is portrayed as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd. And Peter tells church leaders to tend the flock in their charge, exercising oversight, not lording over them. The first churches grew up in Jewish synagogues. Now, when we say synagogues, we automatically think buildings. Forget buildings. Synagogue, synagogue, and ecclesia, church, has nothing to do with a building in Scripture. The words mean assembly, gathering. A city council was called a synagogue or an ecclesia. A club was called a synagogue or an ecclesia, a group of people. We know there were 400 synagogues that met in the temple grounds in the first century. Groups of people, small groups, care groups. The church grew up in those groups. And it was a family affair. They were led by the elders of the families who made up that group. Of course, synagogues themselves don't have an origin in Scripture. They grew up out of cultural necessity. The people were away in Babylon. They didn't have their temple. How were they going to keep the faith? They would gather in small groups and they would discuss faith. They would tell stories of the patriarchs. They would preserve the stories of Israel and they would long for the return to Jerusalem. That's where the synagogue idea comes from. And when the people in the first century accept Jesus as Lord, and they're in the synagogue, very often the whole synagogue converts, but it doesn't disband as a synagogue. They're still reading the same scripture. They're still singing the same hymns. It's just the Messiah has come instead of the Messiah will come. And they had a much better understanding of the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. The synagogue was led by the elders who made it up. And if it was a big synagogue, they had a minister who was called the ruler of the synagogue. He didn't really rule it. He planned the worship. He planned the educational function. He was the minister. And most synagogues had a president. And the president's job was to go out and represent the synagogue in legal and civic affairs. You don't ever see deacons associated with the synagogue. But you go over in the Greek world, the Roman world, you find deacons all over the place. You see, they have all of these clubs, all of these trade unions, burial clubs, civic organizations. And many of these would have a board of trustees that were called deacons, diakonos. And they would elect a president to kind of convene the club. He was called a bishop. A bishop. Are you confused yet? You see, all of these terms that we have made into titles and offices, and that we try to clearly define, were really descriptive terms in their original meanings. Steve Sargent is our minister, not because he has a title. He's our minister because he ministers to us. He serves us. He takes care of us. And when he stops doing that, he stops being our minister, title or no title. The prophets came down hard on those whose titles who did not fulfill their titles. He said, "Woe to the shepherds who don't care for the sheep. Woe to the minister who doesn't serve others. Woe to the bishop who doesn't know what's going on in the life of those he oversees." But these are not the only leaders mentioned in Scripture. The first believers were apostles. That means someone sent on behalf of another. Today we would call them an ambassador. We think of the 12. But you know, in addition to the 12, there was Matthias, who replaced Judas. There was Saul, Paul. There was Barnabas, who in Acts 14 is called an apostle. And Andronicus and Junia, a man and a woman, are called apostles in Romans 16. Official apostles? Just apostles? One sent? The original apostle was Jesus, one sent from God. In Acts 6, there's a problem where the Jewish widows are not being cared for well. You have a group of widows in Jerusalem, and some are Greek-speaking and some are Jewish-speaking. And the benevolence seems to be doing great for the Jewish speakers, but the Greeks are kind of outcast. And they say this is a problem, and they appoint a benevolent committee to look after the needs of those widows. No title is given, just a ministry. Take care of them. The book of Acts tells of what we call now the Jerusalem Conference, Acts chapter 15. There's this great discussion involving leaders from the whole Christian world at the time saying, okay, how much do the Gentiles have to become Jews to be Christians? Well, we have the apostles. We have the elders. We have Barnabas and Paul. And we have James. Who's James? He's the man who seems to be the chairman of the meeting. He's the man who fashions the policy statement at the end of it. But we're not even sure who he is, because James the apostle, as in Peter, James, and John, he's already dead. Herod's killed him. Many people believe this is James, the brother of Jesus. So where did he come from? What kind of a leader is he? Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, but each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And then here's why you have leaders. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he makes a similar statement. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, then forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. And then he says, I will show you still a more excellent way. And that's where he begins his chapter on love. Now here are two texts specifically addressing church governance, and neither one of them mentions elders, bishops, shepherds, or deacons. And some of what he does mention causes us to think twice. The book of Philippians is written to the church at Philippi with bishops and deacons. Bishops and deacons. We talk about elders and deacons. That's kind of the phrase we use in churches of Christ. But do you realize the phrase elders and deacons never occurs in Scripture? In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. 1 Timothy has been used often because it talks about governance. But I just want to point out a few of the details. Chapter 3 begins with the singular. Whoever aspires to the office of bishop desires a noble task. Now, that's a lousy translation because office is not in there. Office got into the text because, again, churches already had governance established and they wanted to validate in the translation. The Greek literally says, if anyone oversight aspires, if anyone bishop aspires to a good work he desires. But note, it's singular, a bishop, the bishop. And seven verses are used describing the bishop. Then when it comes to verse 8, it moves into deacons and it's plural from here on. Deacons should be. And then verse 11, women should be. And this is generally recognized as female deacons. Continuing in 1 Timothy, qualifications are given in chapter 5 for widows who are supported by the church. We know that older women are called upon to teach younger women and teach them how to love their husbands and how to function as Christian women. Here's a passage on enrolling them, on financing older women and their qualifications. And then it goes on to talk about older men. Or is it elders? You see, the text can be read either way. And these older men or elders are teaching and also receiving some financial remuneration from the church. Titus also received a letter from Paul concerning leaders. Paul says he left Titus behind in Crete to appoint elders in every town. And then he moves from the plural elders to, again, the singular bishop. He does not mention deacons at all. And the qualities desired of elders and a bishop are not the same as those given in 1 Timothy for the bishop. I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that the culture on Crete is different from the culture in Ephesus. And the leadership styles of these churches are different. And what's Paul trying to say is not a checklist of qualities, but he's saying the leader in the trade union may be a good trade union leader, but he may not have the spiritual qualities to be a church leader. Church leaders are to be above the culture. And some of the things he addresses here are things that were prevalent in their culture. From the diversity of description in the New Testament, I'm convinced there's no one proper way to organize a church. And there's no one set of titles that we should use to name those people. Jesus called the disciples together and he said, "You know those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be the great among you should be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." To my way of thinking, all the qualities of our trustees, of our leaders, can be summarized in a single statement. Our leaders are those in our group who we want to follow because they are the ones most like Jesus. And they are the ones who can help us be like Jesus. And let me add a word for those of us raised in churches of Christ for whom the move to female leadership has really been tough. Alexander Campbell is seen by many as one of the leaders and founders of the Restoration Movement out of which churches of Christ have grown. Campbell wrote in 1829 in the Ancient Order of Things, definitions of church leaders. His definition of deacons is males who are public servants of the whole congregation. Deaconesses are the female public servants who officiate amongst the females. In 1835, Campbell wrote concerning Phoebe, from Romans 16:1 as well as from 1 Timothy 3:11, it appears that females were constituted deaconesses in the primitive church. Duties to females as well as males demand this. Now, Phoebe is not called a deaconess in Scripture. She's called a deacon. Deaconess does not occur as a word in language until 200 years later. When I began my ministry, I thought nothing of visiting in the home of a female by myself. I often had counseling sessions with women in my office with the door closed. The world we live in now is a very different world. The Me Too movement has put fear into me. I am not denying at all the serious nature of the abuse of women that has taken place, including that by spiritual leaders. But I lament the fact that I used to be able to hug a woman or hold her hand and pray for her. And now I must question that contact. I believe Campbell's words of 200 years ago ring extremely true today. Propriety demands that the church have caring ministers of both sexes in order to have the heart language and understanding to serve the whole body of Christ. We have benefited as a church from the exposition of Scripture from women in this church. Women don't read Scripture the same way as men. They don't pray the same way as men. They don't process the leading of Jesus the same way as men. And we need women to address the needs of women as we need men to address the needs of men. I also feel that life is much more complex today than it was when the church began. We have a building. They didn't. We have a staff of people working for us. They didn't. We have to do research to get to know each other. They were often large family groups living within a block or two of each other, where everyone knew everybody and was related to half the church. We have tax statements to file and corporate documents to maintain. They just had to live the life of Christ. For this reason, I believe we need a variety of leaders. It is unreasonable to expect elders, for instance, to try to understand our electrical system and our leaky roof and negotiate with contractors and lead singing and teach classes and shepherd a section of the flock and be a husband and a father and a grandfather and cope with our own health issues and everything else that goes with life. Paul says, we, you, sitting in the seat, have a gift. And all of us have a variety of gifts. And when all are working properly, we promote the body's growth in building itself up in love. If I'm correct, we should not think too firmly about titles. Elder was an everyday word in first century. You seldom hear the word elder used now. Bishop and deacon were everyday words in the first century, and everybody understood what they mean. Now you only hear them in a church context, and nobody knows what they mean. Shepherd was an everyday work in the first century. But I don't know any shepherds. And they're often portrayed as men with barking dogs and noisy four-wheelers trying to scare their sheep into acting right. The titles are meaningless in the 21st century. Can't we come up with something more functional and more descriptive if we must have titles? I've got an idea. Pretend for a minute that Jesus is speaking directly to you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I command you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. But you have received power when the Holy Spirit came upon you, and you are my witnesses in Houston and Texas and to the ends of the earth. That is our mission. Let's organize ourselves to accomplish the mission.